This world is not my home. The angels beckon me because, well, it's just a temporal life down here. Amen. Amen. Now let us go to Matthew 26, verse 16. Now, I am very excited with all the news that is coming from Chatama and how the news has spread concerning the crusade. And so we are just trusting the Lord. He's going to help us have the victory there. Amen. Now let us go to Matthew 26, verse 16. Now the first song we sang, The Great Physician. I want you to remember that when we sing about the Great Physician, we are not just talking about physical sickness. He's a great physician who is there to heal our souls as well. Amen. So when we come in the house of God the way we have, there are different ways in which the world smites at us, bruises us. Sometimes maybe you are coming from a workplace feeling low, like Brother Tenson was low yesterday. sometimes it could be you're coming from home and certain things frustrating you. But see, this is a spiritual clinic. Not just when we say the great physician, he doesn't just heal physical sickness, but you come here for the Lord to touch your heart. Yeah, to when your spirit is feeling low, you've come to the right place. When you are sick physically, yeah, you can still have faith for God to touch you. One thing is, there's nothing wrong with me. No, not such a thing. If there's nothing wrong with us, we wouldn't be here. So someone needs an encouragement. Someone needs healing. Someone needs a revival. And we are doing all these things in readiness for the coming of the Lord. More so as we see the signs of the time. Our minds, our focus should be on the coming of the Lord. And you see, when the Lord Jesus said, "I'll send the Comforter." Well, that's a very good statement, but you need to be aware that the statement also tells you that as Jesus left us, and of course giving us the Holy Spirit, it means there are going to be trials. Otherwise, the Comforter won't have his job, and he wouldn't have had that name, the Comforter. So he says, "I'll send the Comforter," because the Lord Jesus knew that things won't be easy from henceforth. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit wouldn't have been called the Comforter. Amen. Amen. So he's called the Comforter because you're going to be bruised in different ways, sometimes through what people speak, sometimes through situations which happen. When Brother Tenson was feeling low yesterday, I told him, "Well, yeah, you moved from wherever you were, you came here, and you desire to attend the crusade and all that. You need to know that whatever decision you make to serve the Lord in a certain way, you're going to suffer loss in another thing." Okay, so there's a price we pay for these things. But the good thing is, in all things we do for the Lord, if you can only cast your eyes away from the flesh and things which are coming to your ears and things which are immediate in your environment, you realize that the joy of the Lord is actually your strength. Many times you don't get to feel that strength, not because it's not there, but because your flesh chooses to look at things which don't really matter to you. So there are things which truly matter. And one thing you've done is you are in the presence of God right now. So the joy of the Lord is our strength. Okay, now let us go to Matthew 26, verse 60. I want to speak on true and false witnesses. Today I had a privilege to preach to the ZRA, the Zambia Revenue Authority, lunch hour fellowship. Well, they have online meetings from the time of these COVID problems. And so they usually have these online fellowships. And so I was speaking on this subject when I was told that they would love for me to minister. And well, as I was speaking, certain things were coming through my heart, and I thought it would be a blessing if we can also look at them here. Now, Matthew 26, verse 60, if we can start from 57. Now, as I speak these things, I want you to move away from this church building. I want you to move away from McKinney West right now. I want you to move away from your immediate physical environment. I want you to go back in your mind to Israel. I want you to go back 2,000 years ago, and you see this crowd of robed, dressed people as they used to dress that time. And there's commotion, and there's confusion, and there's anger in people's hearts. And at the center of all this controversy is a man they want to kill and to crucify because they believe he has committed crimes. They believe he has blasphemed. He has desecrated their most sacred doctrines. He has spoken words which are very offensive and which are worthy for him to be killed. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ that this whole group is looking at. And at this time, all those who were very close to him, all those who said, "Lord, If anyone ever would want to come and kill you, it would be over my dead body. I'll die with you. All those were no longer there. They were watching from a distance after there is this whole commotion. And as we are trying to peep and try to understand what is this confusion all about, why do they want to kill him? Is he a murderer? Is he a thief? Is he... Oh, because in that time, if you have to be killed and crucified, it means you are really on the worst list of criminals. Where are his friends? Is there a lawyer who can stand to try to defend him, to try to... No, there's no lawyer. Where are his close friends who said they'll die with him and they loved him so much? No, they were not there that afternoon. And you and I, we are looking at the whole commotion. And you know, what makes it very complicated is the people that we have trusted, that these are our reverends, these are the preachers, the people God has ordained to show us the way of righteousness, the people we go to when we have Bible questions, they are the ones who are saying, he has blasphemed, he is worthy to die. And so, if truth in your world is by what the majority speaks or what the outward appearance of men speaks or what popular opinion demands, if you didn't want to give him an ear, you would have concluded that all these good men in white robes, high priests of God, they can't be wrong. He must be guilty. And you know what made matters worse? As the judges stood there wanting to hear what is the cause, why do you want this man killed? The record says one witness after another, they kept speaking negative things. One person came, me, I heard him with my ears. This is what he said. Another one came, yeah, even me. Now, you know, there are people who make decisions based on what everyone says, what the majority speaks. And the more there is a majority to a certain opinion, the more they feel there has to be an element of truth to this thing. If that was the framework of your mindset in that time, you would have also joined to say, I think this is true. There should be something wrong. There is no smoke without fire. Those are sentiments we love, don't we? Well, let's see the record of one, Matthew. In 26, verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Do you notice something there? When someone is a scribe, when someone is an elder, these are supposed to be, oh, what's this of wisdom? People you look to for guidance. So there was everything here to influence your opinion into believing there's something wrong with this man. He's a lunatic. He's a deceiver. He's a manipulator. How can all these good men rise against him? But Peter followed him afar off. Oh my. Do you know who that man is? That's the man who said, Lord, I will die with you. But notice, he followed him, not closely. He didn't want to have anything which would have confused the crowd to think he was a follower of Jesus Christ. The Bible says he followed him afar off. He wanted to observe whatever things were happening to Jesus afar off. Why afar off? How did the distance grow? Because he didn't want to have anything to be identified with him. Because in that moment, Jesus became the spoiler of your reputation. God bless you. You may be seated. Now remember, we are also there. We've gone back 2,000 years ago. Now if you were not privileged to be among the 12, those who ate with him, how would you have had courage to draw close to him? Because in a moment when all your close friends have departed from you, you know it's very easy to say, even his close friends have left him, there must be something wrong. Right? Well, Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end, to see what will come out of this thing. Well, now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. Did you hear that? They were seeking for a witness. Trying to seek, to search. Now, when you go to a place and you are trying to find mistakes, The devil will show you plenty of mistakes. Because that is what your mind wants to look for. Do you understand that? If you want to look at a person and somehow your mind doesn't trust him and you are trying to seek where is he doing something wrong to verify your earlier assumptions. There is a way the mind behaves. If it has a sieve inside it, it will choose what to believe, what to accept and all that. And even when a person speaks the truth, the mind will be hearing its own voice through the voice of that person. So they sought false witness. Can anyone here who has heard this man speak wrong things? And there were many. Yeah, me I heard him say this, me I heard him say that. All right, let's observe what's going on. But found none. Yeah. Though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. So there was no true witness. All the people who were speaking, there was no witness. All of them were false witnesses. Why? A witness is someone who tells the truth about what he experienced, what he saw, and he's giving a true testimony. So although there were many people, one person after another, the scripture says there was actually no witness because all of them who were standing up to try to speak were all false witnesses. Praise the Lord. Now at last, the Bible says, at the last came two false witnesses. How many? Two false witnesses. Now the one who is describing them as false witnesses is Matthew. It would be interesting to know why did Matthew call them false witnesses? What did the two false witnesses say? And said, this fellow, well, you call him the Lord Jesus Christ. You call him your Lord and Savior. You call him all those wonderful names. What are we from singing? We said, the sweetest name on mortal tongue. The sweetest note in seraph song. Now, those of you who are in the music group with me, you know there are certain notes which are just sweet. You know, when it plays, you just say, oof, I love that note. I love the way, we were singing softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. These are some of the crusade theme songs we are rehearsing. And there is a part where I just love a note. When it moves from F sharp to natural F, there's just the way it sounds, you know. And when you're singing music, there are those sweet notes you get to hear. And today we call Jesus, the name Jesus is like the sweetest note in seraph song. But well, in this time, Jesus to these religious people stood for everything that insulted their religion, so they thought. And say, this fellow, they didn't call him Lord Jesus, they didn't call him sweetest name on mortal tongue, they didn't say, this is the sweetest note in seraph song. They just called him this fellow. You know what it means when someone calls you this fellow? You are not worthy to be identified by anything dignified. This fellow or this man. You could see their anger even in the way they referred to him, right? This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And for speaking those words, Matthew called them false witnesses. Now, if I ask you, did not the Lord Jesus say those words? And what did they say here? We were there. We heard him with our ears. He said he can destroy this temple of God in 3 days and he'll raise it up. Now, of course, the temple is this place where they used to gather for worship. And in other places of scripture, it was indeed called the temple of God. Right? We heard him. The question is, why does Matthew call them false witnesses? But yet the Lord Jesus spoke that. Now, you know that when you read the scripture, the Bible says, when Jesus said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days, the Bible says, even his disciples had not understood that. They only understood it when he was raised from the dead on the third day. That's when they realized, he was speaking of his body. Now, even the disciples did not understand. If Jesus is around the temple area and said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Now, you know how Jesus, many times he used to speak in parables. to confuse people. One day in Matthew 13, even the disciples were worried. They said, why do you like speaking in parables? And you know the answer he gave? He says, so that those who think they see should be blinded, because God is hiding the truth from those who think they are wise. I speak in parables so that only those who are chosen by God will be able to hear the truths of God. Well, he said, destroy this temple in 3 days and I'll raise it up. And the scripture says he spoke of his body. Now, his body truly was the temple of God. It was the tabernacle of God. Remember on the day of baptism when the Holy Spirit came and dwelt in him? And Jesus became the mask of the invisible God. Through him, God manifested to the world. He was the temple of God. Amen. But well, what do we learn from this? Remember, the thought I'm sharing with you is on true and false witnesses. Now look, these men could have spoken word for word what Jesus said, but speaking word for word what another person has said does not make you a true witness, because in speaking word for word, you may not be able to speak what those words meant. You can only become a true witness if you have the mind behind the words. If you know the meaning, if you know the true interpretation of what a person is trying to speak. Now, saints, we need to come to this understanding. What makes you a true witness of Jesus? Now, suppose you had walked with Jesus for 3 years. You saw him do miracles. You saw him raised from the dead. Now, let us read an account of people who actually experienced that. They walked with him 3 years. They talked with him. Ate on the same table with him. Not only that, when he raised from the dead, they saw him with their own eyes. Now, look at Peter. Peter followed Jesus afar off. He was just seeing Jesus on a distance. But you know what? When Jesus resurrected and Peter saw him, if you were Peter, let me go tell the world now. This is the very Messiah we were waiting for. You'd want to go and give a witness because you've seen it, right? But notice, let us go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let us go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Praise the Lord. What do you think went through the minds of these people when Jesus, whom they had seen beaten, they saw him getting pierced on his side with a spear on the cross? They saw all these terrible things which were inflicted on him, and they saw him when he gave up the ghost and died. He was so beaten beyond recognition, they saw that he was dead. The next moment, they see him alive. Oh my, that's a great testimony. It will burn in your heart. You tell someone, I saw him, he is alive. Does that make you a witness? To say, oh yeah, he experienced a miracle. Really, he is a witness. If that would have qualified to make them witnesses, I have news for you. It didn't qualify them. Anything which is just at the level of the flesh in terms of experience, at the level of senses, when I say senses, I mean sight, feeling, test, anything at the level of physical senses, it doesn't really linger in your heart, even if that supernatural experience touches your flesh. Children of Israel, they saw the manifestation of God on Mount Sinai, didn't they? Did that convert them? No. That whole generation perished in the wilderness. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. We call ourselves the children of Abraham. You know the scripture where it says that? We're children of Abraham, right? How? Paul says it's not of the flesh. It's of faith. What does that mean? Do you know that the promise to enter the promised land was given to that whole generation? Whom did that promise begin with? Abraham. God told him, I'll give you a land. That is where your children will live and dwell. That was a promise. And the Bible says it. He believed it by faith.
Yet he was dwelling in tents, but he believed it. Now, there are people who were physically descendants of Abraham. And they believed our father is Abraham, our father is Abraham. Did they live to see the fulfillment of the prophecy given to Abraham? No, the whole generation perished in the wilderness. Why? The true children. Children means you are born of the same substance of your parents, right? Abraham sought that promise by faith. All this generation, the Bible says, they heard the word, but they didn't hear it in faith, and so they perished in the wilderness. Why? They were not true children of Abraham. But there was Joshua, there was Caleb. They said, yeah, we saw the land. Yes, there are giants there. No, we don't look like grasshoppers. This land God is going to give us. These men manifested a spirit, a character, which was the same thing in Abraham. Hence, they were true children of Abraham. You understand that? We are children of Abraham by faith, by revelation. If we have the same substance of faith of the spirit that was in Abraham. Praise God. Now look at this here. Daniel had prophesied that a day is coming when the kingdom of God shall come. And all these political nations, empires, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, will be crushed, and the Messiah will establish his kingdom. And in the visions of Daniel, it was clearly spelled out that the first empire was Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and these people had fingers. They could count that, okay, Babylon was already gone. Secondly, Medo-Persia, yes, we can see it in history, we know that. Third was Greece. And these people could see that this is the time in which the Roman Empire is oppressing the nation of Israel. We're just like a colony and they're abusing us. And we've seen miracles in the life of Jesus Christ. And if this is the fourth empire, it goes without saying that this is the time of that little stone which was cut without human hands. It came crushing the big colossal, the colossus, and it started growing until the kingdom filled the whole earth. And it was interpreted to Daniel that it spoke of the kingdom which would be established by the Messiah. And so when they saw Jesus doing all these manifestations, they said, he is the one. But you know what? The trouble was, people did not have a true picture of the prophetic calendar of God. They believed it's this time that he's going to restore the kingdom now, when the kingdom of God shall reign over the whole earth. So now, Peter, James, John, Andrew, they're so excited. They've seen the resurrection. And what is in their mind? The excitement is, he is the one. He has resurrected. Now, even the Roman Empire will be overthrown. And Israel will have its rightful place. They looked at the scriptures. They could read letter for letter. But hey, when they came to Jesus and they saw him, the resurrected Jesus, they were so eager to go tell the world, he is the one. I mean, the resurrection sealed it. Amen. So I believe if you were there also, you'd say, yeah, this is the time. 1, 2, 3, 4. This is the time of the fourth empire. And like Daniel saw, he saw one like the Son of Man being given the kingdoms of the world. And he ruled and he reigned. So after they see Jesus, they have a question in their minds. And Jesus now is speaking to them. And you know the question in their minds? They're waiting now. When is this Roman regime, the empire, when is it going to be overthrown? And maybe I'll be vice president, and maybe I'll be a ruler and all that. You need to understand that before the Holy Spirit was given, they had all their carnal expectations. Did Jesus try to spend the whole time trying to explain to them and telling them, going on the boat, trying to draw a timeline of how things are going to happen? No, it wasn't necessary. And God will only reveal what you need to know at a particular time, no matter how curious you could be about it. And so now in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Let me tell you this. We know the signs of the coming of the Lord are so
telling, we're living in the end time. And all I can tell you is prepare your heart. But you know what? There have been people at different junctions of time. They always want to add a calculation and put a date to it. Never do that. It hasn't been given to us to know when the rapture will happen. We can see the signs, we can see the seasons. Even Paul in his time, he really felt the nearness of the coming of the Lord. And coming to this day, it really feels so close. If Jesus is coming tomorrow, prepare your heart. If he's coming in 100 years' time, still, if you truly love him, you will live like he's coming any minute. You understand that? Now, the Lord Jesus answers them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. The Father's kept it to himself. But, listen to what he tells them, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now listen, he told them they were never supposed to start preaching, they were never supposed to do anything until that promise comes. You can find that in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Oh, you would say, oh, but they saw the resurrected Jesus. They saw Jesus do the miracles. They saw him do all these things. They ate with him. They walked with him. Didn't that make them witnesses? No, not in the eyes of Jesus. Although they see him, saw him resurrected, that did not qualify them to be witnesses. At one time, he even sent them to cast out devils, and yes, they cast out demons, but that, in the eyes of the Lord, did not qualify them to be witnesses. There are times you can think you are a witness simply because you have enthusiasm. Like Peter, I'll die with you, Lord. He felt he was a witness because he had seen so much goodness in the life of Jesus. But when it came time for him to identify with Jesus, to say, yes, this is my Lord and my Savior, he ran away. You can never be a witness of Jesus by the feelings you have in the flesh or by what you feel. Well, you know what? I've been a believer for so many years, or maybe I know the prophet. I walked where he walked. I attended all his meetings. Therefore, you know, there are people who've made themselves a spokesperson for Brother Branham because they feel they were there in his time. Listen to me. You could have even eaten on the same table with the prophet. You could have even seen miracles he did. The same way Peter, James, John, and all the disciples, they experienced that. They even experienced something more powerful because they had an experience with the Lord himself, the mask of the invisible God. Amen. But yet in all that, Jesus says, wait. You will only become witnesses when the same spirit which is in me, the same power, the same substance fills you. Then can you be witnesses? Amen. The other time I gave you an example. I said, well, if you've never eaten a durian fruit, and then I've eaten a durian fruit, and I say, you know what? Sit here, Brother Nzima. I want to explain to you how a durian fruit is. I even take a mark. I say, a durian fruit looks like this. It's just dot, 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 dot. And when you cut it, oh my, there's very fresh, nice juice which flows out of it. And when it reaches your mouth, your taste buds are going to be tantalized in a certain way. You're going to feel a tangy kind of a taste. And the brother is following and says, yeah, I believe that. I say, now, you understand what I've explained? He says, yes. I said, good. You can explain to the others how a durian fruit tastes. Now, he'll be foolish also to go ahead and say, you know, you people, the way a durian fruit tastes, let me draw it to you. And he can be such a good artist that he can draw a same picture of a durian fruit. He can go through word for word how I explained to him of how a durian fruit tastes. And he can say, you know what? He can even acknowledge my name by saying, Brother Piri said, a durian fruit tastes like this, like that. Listen to me. Even when Even if he was to acknowledge my name, even if he was to go through word for word to say, actually, I don't want to add any of my words. Let me play back the tape of what Brother Piri said. Yeah, let's listen how the durian fruit tastes like. Even if you were to hear my voice going through every line describing a durian fruit, you'll be a big fool to start going around the streets telling people how a durian fruit tastes when you've never tested it yourself. Amen. Okay, fine. Let us get Brother Tenzin. And Brother Tenzin says, me, I'm a better witness. You know why? Because when Brother Piri was describing that, he was actually eating it as he was explaining to me. He says, you see this, Brother Tenzin? Now I'm going to cut it. Now I'm testing it. Let me explain to you how it is testing. As long as Brother Tenzin leaves that table without taking a bite, he is equally a false witness, just like Brother Nzima. You understand that? Now you know what the Bible says? It says, come, test and see that God is good. Not come and hear. Not come and read. Not come and be taught. Come, test and see. But the Lord is good. You have to test of His Spirit. You have to receive of the blessing of the Holy Ghost in you. Hallelujah. So now He tells these disciples, yes, you've walked with me. Yes, you saw me that night when I told the winds, peace be still, and all the tempests die down. Yes, when I opened the eyes of blind Bartimaeus. Yes, you saw his eyes coming back to life. You saw all these great things. And yes, you saw me crucified on the cross. And you can see, you can even see the nail prints in my hands. But as long as it's just at the level of your eyes seeing, your ears hearing, without the Holy Spirit coming and abiding in you, you can't, it's like, you can't be a true witness. You can't give a true testimony. Listen to me, child of God. If there is a great need in the message today, it is not another minister's meeting to discuss thunders. If there is a great need in the message today, it's not another meeting for people to come with a bunch of quotations to see who is right, who is wrong. As long as you don't have the same substance of the Spirit, which was in the prophet, which was in the disciples, which was in Jesus Christ, you can never be a true witness, no matter how eloquent you are. You know why? That is why Paul said, the gospel that I brought for you was not filled with the vain philosophy of man. Now, am I saying the intellect part is not good? No, it is good. The letter is good. But you need to have the spirit of the letter for you to truly understand what was the mind of God behind the letters. You see that? There's something about life. Paul says the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. You know, something precious about life. You know, two men can stand here and they are arguing about a seed. One says, no, this is an apricot seed. Another one says, no. An apricot seed doesn't look like this. They can argue from morning till evening and even have a fight, a good fight. One will bring his textbooks and say, an apricot seed looks like this. But you know what? If a third person comes and says, hey, let's end this debate. There's soil here. Let's plant the seed. When that seed grows, when that seed produces fruit, say, let's test it. Whether it's an apricot or it's a mango. Truth manifests when the life of God manifests. That is why those witnesses says, we heard him. We heard word for word what he said. Matthew called them false witnesses. They didn't come even very close to the meaning of what Jesus was trying to say. Do you know how we have many denominations today? Adventist, Catholic, and all that. Every man is trying to interpret this book in a way that seems suitable or what they're trying to understand out of it. Now, imagine this. You come to a place where you find a little paper, a piece of paper. On that paper, you found this 205. You found this 5 plus 0, 5, 0 plus 0, 0, 2 plus 1, 3. It's 305. So, you found a piece of paper where you found an addition of these numbers. It's at a station somewhere. And as you are chatting with your friend, you pick up the piece of paper and you are wondering, the person who was writing this, well, what was he trying to write? And you say, ah, let us take a guess. So, you know what? There's actually a by-election going on and they're announcing results on the radio. I think they were trying to tally the votes. Oh, actually, you are very right. You can hear on the radio, everyone is tallying results. So I think someone is trying to... Another one says, oh, no. If you look at this, there are some grocery stores. I think someone was trying to make a budget because he was trying to buy something from that shop. As long as we don't have the person who wrote this to tell us what he was writing, we're going to speculate. There'll be so many theories which will come up. And when the person comes, he says, oh, what are you doing? That's a little piece of paper I was writing on. He says, oh, you're the one who wrote. What were you trying to write? He says, well, actually, you know, I'm on a trip. I'm supposed to go to Chipata. And I was trying to count what I have. There's 205 kwacha and 100 kwacha. I wanted to find out how much am I short for to go and transport. And when the person declares their mind, it can be as the West is far from the East over the ideas you are having. So the Bible tells us, let this mind which was in Christ be in you. Why? We can only understand Jesus Christ if his mind lives in us. When he reveals himself. Oh, you say, how can these things be? Haven't you read in the scriptures when Jesus Christ was resurrected, the people who had seen him for 3 years, one day they were on the way to Emmaus. You've read that story? They were going and talking and chatting. They say, oh, there was a great prophet, Jesus, and the religious people killed him and they were looking so sad. And they were telling this third stranger. The third stranger said, whom are you talking about? He said, are you the only stranger? You don't know about Jesus, the great prophet of God, mighty indeed. We thought he was the one now to rule and restore Israel according to all the prophecies and all that. Oh, you would say these were good brothers. They really believed in Jesus. No. As long as you can't see in the present tense what God is doing, no matter how you try to show you have faith in what God did in the past, you are lost and you come to the same level of the word Jesus used in describing those two when he said, oh, foolish people, slow to understand. Oh, that's what he described them, foolish people. Very slow to understand. Why are you dull? That's what the Lord said. And the Lord started explaining to them the scriptures. They were still thinking he's a stranger. Yet, they had been with him for 3 years, but when he was resurrected, God hid it from them, not for them to recognize him. Oh, brothers, sisters, you know, the people who say, if God is there, who would have known it? He would speak aloud in the sky to say, I am God, believe in me. He says, well, we won't have problems. Everyone will become a believer. Not true. It can't be. Even if tomorrow we were to wake up, all of us in the morning, and we picked every stone you find on the road, suddenly you found words inscribed, made by God. Your mind will start thinking of something of, who is trying to fool us here? If it wrote in the sky, I am there, I exist, I am God. Richard Dawkins and all his cohort of atheists will say, NASA, what trick are you trying to throw there? What you need to realize is, miracles are happening every day, except miracles which happen every day, we call them natural. But if you think deeply about it, everything about you and everything surrounding you is a miracle. Just me being able to see you, me being able to produce a voice, there is nothing which is simple to understand around us. It's all a miracle. It's just that certain things we are used, seeing them every day, and we call them normal things. You understand that? Well, the Lord Jesus hid it from their eyes. Now, these people who say, if God is there, he would have... Others say, okay, let us investigate nature. Let's see how things are created and all that. We want to see if God is there. Really? You think you can take God and put him in a test tube? You're trying to verify who he is, if he's there or not. C.S. Lewis, the famous Christian philosopher, expressed it in very wise words. He said, see, if there's a geologist
Who wants to study rocks? He will successfully go out there, pick a couple of stones. He will take them with him. They won't even protest to say, "Where are you taking us? You know, you've just found us. Where?" No, they can't do that because there's no intelligence in them. So wherever they are, the whole initiative of how he's going to manipulate them and all that is on the geologist's side, right? Because he picks these stones, they can't talk. He can slice them, he can cut them to try to study them and all that. Well, that's a stone. It can't do anything. And that's a geologist. But if it is a person who wants to study animals, he goes out in the wild and he wants to study how an impala is and all that, now there is some extent to which initiative is split there. There's some little intelligence in an antelope, in an animal. So once it hears the sounds of noises coming to it, it can run away. You won't just easily get it and say, "Hey, you, I need you to examine you." Then it comes and you start examining it. No, there is some level of intelligence. It's able to run away because it senses danger. Right? So the initiative is about split. Right? Okay, let us raise the level higher. If it's a human being you want to study. Now, a human being is not like an antelope, an animal. A human being is equally intelligent like you. You can be a psychologist, you call the human being and you start asking him a question. So when such a thing happens, how do you feel like? How do you? That human being, their initiative is split 50-50. I can choose to suppress what I want to hide from you and I will choose what I want to express for you to hear. Right? You can even write a good thesis and say by research, blah, 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 blah. But hey, initiative was split because you are dealing with an equally intelligent individual. Now, are we going to study God the way we study stones, the way we study another animal, the way we study another human being? No, it can't be. And you know why? Because with God, the whole initiative is on his side. You can't go out and say, "Let me go study God." Because the very mind you are using to say, "Let me go study God," is the one who gave you that mind. So he is not at your mercy for him to be discovered or not, because he can hide himself so completely and leave you out wandering in a fool's paradise. And you say, "Hey, I discovered something," and he's there watching you. And now you get excited and you draw a circle and you say, "You know what? We've just discovered that in all the framework of knowledge, there is no God. We've moved there. And God is looking at the whole picture. And you are there who's drawn this circle, and God just draws a bigger circle. You see that? A fool says in his heart, "There is no God." These disciples, they had been with the Lord. They ate with him. They did. But when he resurrected, they couldn't recognize him. Why? He hid it from them. And he continues to hide himself from people who think they are wise. He hides himself. It's written in the word. God hides himself. And he reveals himself to those who are humble. Those who tremble at his word. He reveals himself. So if God hides himself, you think you can win another person to the truth he revealed to you by trying to argue with the person through theoretical concepts and trying to call each other names so that the other person can see the truth? It can never be. Saints, we can either be true witnesses of God or we can be false witnesses. Now, Jesus Christ was a witness of God. Well, he was the manifestation of God in flesh. If we want to know how he was a witness, rather, if we want to be witnesses, we need to look at how was he a witness. Because he taught them, "You can't go out and start preaching without the power and the spirit which I have. Wait in Jerusalem so that you are filled with this power, this spirit, and then you will be my witnesses." Now, when you read it in English, Acts 1:8, it just says witnesses. But now you know that the Bible was not written in English.
Much of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, much of the New Testament was written in Greek. And these two languages are very rich in the words they use. So when you look at the word witness, it's not just the word witness with the primary meaning of someone who gives a testimony. No. When you read this in Greek, where it says witnesses, in Acts 1 verse 8, I'll make you witnesses. The word which is there is actually, I'll make you martus. Martus, M-A-R-T-U-S. That's a transliteration. I'll make you martus. Literally translating to martyrs, martyrs. People who die for the cause of the gospel. And that was true. You can never be a witness of Jesus until you die first. You can't have your will, your decisions, your choices, the way you want your life to be like, and at the same time being a witness of Jesus. It can never be. You either be a witness of yourself or the witness of Jesus. There's no middle ground about it. Why do we say this? Well, you look at Jesus himself. How did he become a witness of God? How did he become a manifestation of the works of God? When you read John 4, the disciples had gone to look out for food for him. When they brought the food, he says, I already have food which you do not know of. And they thought, oh, did someone bring him food? He says, my food, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish it. I am here to do his will. In another place he said, the Son can do nothing except what he sees the Father doing. Jesus took his free will and surrendered it in the care of God's perfect will. Jesus Christ was like a glove. He had choice, but he set his choice aside and God took his hand and filled that glove and manifested the mighty works of his hand. So if you wanted to have an idea of what is the love of Jehovah like, you needed to look at Jesus. The love he had for humanity. He became the express image of the personality of God. If you wanted to have an idea of how loving is God, you look at Jesus. If people were doing things, people were selling in church, they started selling things to each other, and listen to me, they had religious justification for that. Man who always tried to justify whatever he does. You know, when you go to Jerusalem, there were times where you need to give sacrifices, right? Doves, animals, and all that, and people needed to go far places to buy these things, to prepare them. Well, entrepreneurs took advantage of that. You know, an entrepreneur and these motivational people, they always teach you how to look for an opportunity for business. And well, they thought, you know what? Instead of people going very far, I can just be selling something nearby the gate of the temple. And you know, it always starts with one person. Is that not so? One person says, oh, there's nothing wrong. And besides, I'm not in the church yard. I'm not in the temple grounds. If you want to sacrifice something, I'm also doing the work of God. Instead of troubling you to go very far, it's here. Discounted price. Oh, another person saw that. Another temba came there. Another shop. Another. Before you realize it, the business was entering the temple grounds. People were selling things in the temple area. You know how error starts? It starts very slowly until all of you, your temperature is going to adjust to that. And you'll be feeling warm and it will feel very acceptable. The house of God looked like a business place. Don't you see that is what has happened to the churches today? Is that what has happened to the churches today? Yeah, the churches have been reduced to business places. People just go to churches today to be motivated, how to be a good person. At the end of it all, they are selling holy water, they are selling anointing oil, they are selling this and that. These are Pentecostals doing that. Now listen, I am a Pentecostal by faith in God's word. But I don't identify with this modern Pentecostalism, which is crucifying the word of God afresh. You understand that? It has all become about, it's all money, it's all business. It's all give, 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 you shall prosper, give, you shall prosper. Until when a sinner enters church, he'll still feel comfortable in church even when he drinks, still feels comfortable in church when he fornicates and commits adultery. Why? Church is just a motivational place where people are taught how to live good, how to be encouraged when you feel discouraged. That's not the gospel. When you enter church, the word of God has to convict your heart. It needs to bring you to a place where the presence of God convicts your sin in your heart. And it begins to speak to your life that you need to put your life right with God. When you go to church, it should be an environment which inspires you to draw closer to God. Is money bad? Are motivational speakers bad or entrepreneurs? That's not what we're saying. But there is a place where you can learn about business, how to do entrepreneurship. And the church is not one of the places. Those are cares of this life, right? You can go attend a seminar. You want to see how to run your business and all that. But a church? No, that's not a place for that. When Jesus Christ entered that place, now listen, the high priest used to enter the temple grounds. They saw all the business. You know what? They didn't see anything wrong with it. Maybe the high priest just said, but kukazinkala order, not kupanga panga chongo, pamine mushta business, don't be making noise. He didn't see anything wrong. They actually put them in order. Were those people true witnesses of God? Were they standing truly for the God they were serving, Yahweh? But here came a man who was a true witness of God. What he spoke was the mind of God. He was a true witness. Being a witness means when you speak the mind of what you're testifying, what you're witnessing about. When Jesus came to the temple grounds, oh my. Look at all the high priests. They dressed a certain way which showed holiness. You know the foolishness of man has defined holiness in a certain way? The foolishness of man's mind defines holiness by speaking slowly and gently in an ethical way. Ngati munthu alakwa nkumkambisa bwino machidule. That is the wisdom of man. When these teachers of the law were walking, they carried a semblance of dignity, wisdom. When they were speaking slowly, everything about them was a definition of maturity, decency, patience. Hey, Satan has a way to take what looks like the fruit of the spirit, but actually it's a fake fruit. You know how fake fruits look like? The other day I entered a home, they put pictures of apples and all that. You know what? I was tempted to think those things were real. I drew closer. I said, are these real apples? Oh, when I picked it, it was very light. You know, very light. And that is how these religious people were. They were looking very heavy. Akamboenda machidule, maulem, mwanzelu, as elders, looking heavy, full of wisdom. And everyone, when they looked at them, these are teachers of the law. These are scribes. These are priests. When God puts them on the scale, it's a fake fruit of love, fake fruit of patience, fake fruit of all those things. No weight, nothing, empty. When Jesus entered there, in this temple, anger started building in him. Hey, you know there's holy anger? And anger, that is an expression of the wrath of God. What Jesus was feeling is what the Father, what God was feeling about these people. Did he say, he didn't have the patience to do that. The Bible says he took a strand of ropes. Forget about the pictures you see about how Catholic has painted Jesus looking a very gentle man and all that. If you lived in the time of Jesus, perhaps when they brought him before that court, you would have been one of them to say, hey, awe, alipena gentle, anan kwanira kantemba ijade. You could have been one of those people, because I tell you one thing, there was nothing gentle about his character. If what you were doing was in sin, it would provoke you. You know, when he saw that, he got very angry. He took that strand of ropes. The Bible says he entered the temple area, chased the people with the rope. He didn't even have what you call decency to say, oh, you know what business? You can see there's a lot of care which
Many times when I'm walking in the market in crowded places like in Mtendere, you know, I'm very careful, you know, because you're afraid that I may hit this and oh my, they packed the things very nicely. You know what? Jesus didn't even consider that. The Bible says he just went to the tables, grabbed them, threw them up, went again, threw them. The animals, the birds, he opened them, they took flight, and there was pandemonium, there was confusion in the place. And then as everyone, the money changers, Quenzena Forex, foreign exchange, in church. Can you imagine that? Oh. He chased them with a whip. You know, there's this wildling musician, I can't remember his name. He released the song. It says, Yesu Christu bwera ukwapule wana wako futu, wabwere sa makwe umchech. There's a worldly song like that. There was a time I was hearing the sentiments. I said, oh my, things are very bad. A worldly person now, he is speaking what bishops should be preaching on the pulpits. And that's a shame. That is true. Especially Pentecostal churches, I don't spare them, because Pentecostal churches were supposed to come very close to the truth of God. When I became born again, the way Pentecostals used to be in those old days, it's totally different of what I see today. The fear is gone. It's no longer worship. It is performances which are in church. When there's a concert or something like that, the reverence of God is no longer there. Now, when Jesus saw all this thing, he chased the people. And as he was chasing them, remember what he said? He screamed, "You've made the temple of God a den of thieves." Because business is about stealing and lies, making profit, isn't it? Because you've made it a den of thieves. This is supposed to be the temple of God. When people saw that. Now, look at this businessman who was just from ordering tumberele tuake. Uyuana order tunkunda tuake. Uyuana order all these things. And Jesus came, overturned them. And that person was there when Jesus was being sentenced now. So, Awe uyu aripena ule msale mekeza zintu za mulungu. Matthew says, false witnesses. They were there to give an account because what he did, what he said, hurt them. Now, when words which proceed out of your mouth are coming from a heart which is hurt, we need to watch our mouths many times. Those words won't come out right because you are arguing from emotion. And so people are in a You know, the people who have foolish arguments like that, as though if God was to speak to them, they would obey. But when you look at Jesus, those who had the Spirit of God in them, when they saw him getting angry, they were afraid. They saw the Spirit of God displaying itself through a man. Right? That was the anger of God manifesting itself. Why? It wasn't him. It was the Spirit of the Father in him. He cared. The Bible says, the zeal of the Lord has eaten me up. That's why he did what he did. In Gethsemane, that's the place where Jesus died. Because in there, whatever remained of his personal choice was completely poured out. That was the last thing in the cup Jesus had. The cup of choice. You know, we have a cup. Every of you have a cup of choice. You know that? The career you can choose. Certain things you would want. The way people need to treat you. The way. And many times you say, okay, Lord, I give my heart to you. But only God knows how many rooms are in your heart. He knows which compartment is untouched. And here Jesus, he tells the Father, he saw he's about to die. That was the greatest struggle he had, because the cross was now lying before him. And he said, Father, you know, because he would take the whole sins of humanity on him and get crucified. Do you think what Adam did enjoyed it with Eve? No.
Adam took the sins of Eve upon himself to save her. That wasn't a nice thing. Jesus was taking the sins of the world upon himself, the filthy sins of the world. And as he lay, as he saw, that was what was about to happen. He was so very much stressed. You're looking at a holy person, holy blood, the new Adam. He has to take the iniquity of mankind upon himself. And well, he says, Father, can this cup pass over me? He says, well, not my will, but yours be done. He was so stressed that the veins on his skin broke and he started sweating blood. You know that condition happens even today? When someone is extremely stressed, it's a condition, it's a medical condition. Is it the arteries? You know, they break and you start sweating blood. It's a very bad condition. The Bible says Jesus, as he was praying, he had great sweat until blood started coming off his skin. But he ended up saying, not my will, but your will be done. He made his decision. Jesus died there. A man who has died in his mind, he has poured out all he is. You can't scare that person with death because he's decided. Even when he was going to Golgotha, he was already a dead man because of you and I. Amen. And therefore the Father hath highly exalted him. Why? There was no portion in Jesus that was about fulfilling the desires of his flesh. He emptied himself to the will of the Father. But you and I, how many things do we care for the flesh? Listen to me. When Jesus said, don't care about what you eat, don't care about your clothes and all that, that's not a nice piece of words to motivate you. Those things are easy to read, not when you're going through them. The next time you come or experience a temptation, I want you to go back in history 2,000 years ago and listen to the words the Lord is speaking to you. Don't care about what you put on, what you eat. For these things, the people of the world, that's what their hearts are after. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things that you think you need, they'll follow you. But don't put your mind on them until you get sick. Even your blood pressure rises. No. Your life is more worth than the things you are worried about. Amen. Now, how did Jesus become the manifestation of God? He died to himself. He died to his will. God can't properly and fully express himself in you if your will still reigns supreme in your life. A call to being a child of God is a call to death, is a call to the cross. Anyone who wants to follow me, let them carry their cross, let them follow me. Did he not say those words? But why don't we remember those words when we go through trouble? Did he not say those words? What is the cross? The cross is the death of your choice, is the death of your will. It's why you say, Lord, I know my will can even deceive me to think I'm making a right decision, but not my will, but let your will be, because your will ultimately will give me joy and peace. And Satan, many times will present things to you which will really seem like they'll bring joy to you. Only God knows. That is why your prayer should be, Lord, your will be done. Because God, Jeremiah 29 verse 11, he always knows things which will truly bring joy into your life. The problem is many times we are not patient enough to pray, to wait on him and hear the small still voice, to wait for the confirmation, what is God trying to speak in this circumstance. And the thing is, he doesn't always speak through dreams. He doesn't always speak through an audible voice. He can speak through a situation and a circumstance. If you have ears which are able to hear a small still voice, you know that, hey, God is speaking something to me. Do you know that Peter, after Jesus told him, let out your net for a mighty catch. Peter was a businessman. A businessman thinks in terms of profit. He thinks in terms of how many fish will I catch to pay off that credit, that debt. Or maybe even when he was starting off from home that day, he may have said his prayer, please Lord, bless my day today. Let me have good business or fish. And my goodness, that day a miracle just happened. After Jesus did all his preaching, there is nothing Peter got. He was just busy washing his nets. And when the master said, hey, let down your nets this side. You have a mighty catch of fish. He says, master, we've toiled all night and we didn't catch anything. He says, no, just do as I say. At your word, Lord, I'll do it. And the Lord Jesus and well, Peter let down the net. And it was a mighty catch. If you were Peter, wouldn't you have said, the prayer I prayed in the morning, do you see God has heard me? God loves me. Now I'll clear my credits. Now there'll be food at home. Oh my, let me open 2-3 more shops. Because this shows God has vindicated my business. Listen to me. If you don't have the Spirit of God, or you don't have eyes to see or ears to hear, or God hasn't opened up your heart, you will think you've really understood what God is speaking, and yet you've just missed it. All of us, that is the message we would have gotten. God has blessed my business. But hey, God actually was doing the contrary. And Peter's heart discerned that. Peter didn't get excited. Everyone was excited. Zebedi! Chaseguka, Mulungu ati darisa. Andrew was there excited. Hey, what does the Bible say Peter said? He got scared. He knelt. He looked at the Lord. He says, master, I'm not a clean person. Stay away from me. That man, when he saw that miracle, he realized this Jesus is a true prophet of God. And his sins, the guilt of his sins, the wrong things he was doing, he knew that light and darkness can't mix. Master, just depart from me. And in the background, the young people are excited. A miracle, fish, we're going to eat, we're going to sell more. Peter's heart is vibrating with fear, saying, no. I'm a sinful person, I don't deserve this. He knew that the presence of God, if there is no holiness, it works as a curse upon your life. He says, Lord, move away from me. I'm not a good person. You know, that was good. It's good to have a person who is sincere and he doesn't want to be a hypocrite. He knew that, let me stay away from this. And the Lord Jesus said, no. Peter, actually, this miracle was done for a purpose. Because from today, leave these nets. The miracle has actually been done for you to leave this business. Very contradictory, right? Right? The purpose why this miracle has been done, why you've been able to catch fish, God is just telling you that today you stop this business. And the way God has done this miraculous catch, that is the way he's going to supply your needs in case you're going to be worried that how will I feed my family? The God who has multiplied this fish, he'll take care of you. Stop your work today. Well, he followed Jesus. For you to understand the words of God, someone doesn't just have to repeat them to your ear. Your ears have to be open. That is why the book of Revelation keeps repeating, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is speaking. God is not saying those with ears like the ones you have. Obviously, he knew everyone has a pair of ears. But yet, we can all have ears, but there are those without them. We are talking about spiritual ears. Let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit is speaking. It's one thing to hear a preacher speak. It's another to hear what the Spirit is speaking through the preacher into your life. Praise the Lord. And that is where many people have missed Brother Branham's message. Many, when they heard him, they didn't hear the Spirit speaking. And that is why they're in confusion today. Shall we stand?